How might the church actually be a space that encourages the stripping away of the need for spectacles? I wonder what it would be like if we began with wonder and silence rather than marketing ideas, and then let the Spirit genuinely guide us to a new space of encounter.
That's the Reverend Stuart Higginbotham, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Stuart Higginbotham, Senior Associate Priest of St. Benedict's Episcopal Church in Smyrna, Georgia, where he has been involved since 2008. Stuart is a graduate of Lyon College in Batesville, Arkansas, and earned his Master's of Divinity from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. He received a diploma in Anglican Studies from the University of the South in Suwanee, Tennessee, where he is just beginning work toward a doctorate of ministry. Stuart, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
St. Benedict's, where you serve as senior associate priest, has an amazing story. It's a relatively new church of the Diocese of Atlanta, only a few years old, and yet you now have a combined parish community of over 1,000 people. Tell us how the church got started and how you were involved.
Well, it started really at the end of 2006. Bishop Alexander at the time noticed that there was a hole in 6 zip codes in the Smyrna area. So he had a dream and a wonder, I guess you could say, about what it might be like to have a new parish come into that space. So they gathered together a group of people who lived around there who were going to other parishes who might be interested in it and might at least, you know, entertain gathering together and exploring this. So they gathered together, and during 2007, they spent some time just getting to know each other and finding out who lived next door to whom. Mm-hmm. And over that time, around 200 people committed themselves to supporting the parish in one way or the other. And so that's how it started. Their first worship service was on Epiphany of 2008. And in February of 2008, I was in touch with the diocese and with Lang Lowry, who was the vicar at the time there. And they asked me to come down and focus on developing the pastoral care and spiritual formation and membership programs of the parish. So I started in May of 2008. So, and for the past 5 years, that's what I've done, is spend my time looking at this very exciting new space.
And the parish does a lot of outreach to the community through a school and through a Hispanic ministry. Tell us about that work.
It does. It does have a lot of outreach. Really, it's in three areas, I would say. One is our day school, which currently goes from two-year-olds up through fifth grade, and we're rotating in sixth, seventh, and eighth. That's a vibrant community in and of itself, and they have weekly chapel services for all of the kids, and our chaplain, Rebecca Hatch, is there, and we all love working together with that. As well, Ramon Batances is our Hispanic vicar, and that community worships together at 1 p.m. on Sundays, and we're a fully integrated bilingual parish. We come together for retreats and social events as well, and we also give sermons that are translated, which is a very fun experience, if anyone has ever had that, to give a sermon and have it simultaneously translated into Spanish while you're standing there. And we also have Path to Shine, which is an outreach ministry led by our deacon, Leslie Ann Drake, that focuses on tutoring children, helping them learn how to read, and helping them with basic school skills, which is just a dynamic program in which many people in the parish are involved.
Stuart, we keep hearing that mainline churches are fading away, and yet we have parishes like yours that are flourishing. What are people looking for today that our churches can't offer?
I think what I've noticed in my 5 years here is that people are looking for an intentional space. I don't think people are looking for a particularly well-developed or marketed scheme. What I've noticed in my classes, which what I focus on is evangelism and spiritual formation, like how do we invite people into a space that encourages them to be who they are and ask the questions that they have and that they bring with them. And I've had, you know, so many people go through the Obediré program there, and the feedback from these people is that how much they appreciate a safe space that actively encourages them to open up and ask the questions that they have. I think people are seeking and are searching, and I think sometimes that churches are a bit shy about offering spaces to kind of engage with that.
Well, this week your sermon draws on the text from the Hebrew Scriptures, 1 Kings chapter 19, in which a frustrated prophet Elijah encounters God. Before you read it, can you give us a sense of the historical context of this passage? Why is Elijah where he is?
Elijah's really frustrated at the moment. There's a lot of persecution that's been going on. We all know the archetypal image of Jezebel. And he feels alone. He feels oppressed, and frankly, he doesn't feel very much appreciated. So he's struggling to find out what his own identity is, and he's struggling to find out how God is with him. He wants to be reminded of that in that context of bumping up against all of these other prophets of Baal who seem to have so much prestige and so much power. So he finds himself pretty much holed up in a cave.
Would you read the text for us?
Sure. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb on the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.
Stuart, your sermon is entitled Awkward Silences. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
You see, I wrestle with silence a lot. We have this strange dance, silence and I. I'm much more comfortable in silence than I am in large groups of people whose conversations swell and mix together, eventually sounding like static or clucking chickens. I crave times for silence. But I resist it sometimes as well, behaving like I somehow enjoy having 4 or 5 programs or projects going on at the same time. I feel like I'm being so much more productive that way, until it all gets on my nerves and I begin to rearrange my office again and put in a rug and Zafu meditation cushion in the corner in hopes that I will take advantage of the space and just sit and be and reflect and pray and make tea for folks who come by to visit and sit on the floor. And that all works well until the next newsletter article is due, or the next retreat needs planning, or the next adult forum is around the corner, and I don't want to use a prepackaged DVD curriculum, but I honestly don't have the time or the energy to come up with something original at the moment. But I do feel like I need to come up with something, you know? And the parish folks expect something new and quirky that has a great poster that's designed really well and catches their eye when they turn the corner in the hallway. So there I am, wanting nothing more than to find a way to be present and rest in silence and wonder what it might look like for an entire community to ground itself in such silence, while at the same time experiencing this pressure to unveil some grand spiritual spectacle that will be an aha moment for at least 10 people in the room at any given time. It's twisted, right? But I don't think I'm the only one who experiences this wrestling with silence. I've always found today's Hebrew text with Elijah intriguing. Here is Elijah, running for his life and hiding from Jezebel in a cave on Mount Horeb. He's holed up there when suddenly God's voice comes to him. On my inner TV, the conversation sounds like this. God, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you holed up in this cave? Elijah, well, I'm pretty upset right now. God, well, whatever for? Elijah, well, I've been working so hard as a prophet, you see. And as for the other Israelites, they aren't trying at all. They have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they're seeking my life to take it away too. And what does God tell him? Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes, I know you've been such a wonderful prophet. No. God says to him, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah doesn't get some sympathetic statement from God. Instead, he gets a call to get out of the cave and bear witness to a theophany, a manifestation of divine glory. He receives an invitation to an encounter. And that's when earth, wind, and fire show up. Not the band, but the elemental forces. Imagine it from Elijah's point of view. Now there was a great wind, so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I have to say, if that happened to me, I would have chased those rabbit holes of experiences as far as they would have gone. I would have thought, look, now that's a wind. Let's explore this and see what we think about it. Have you ever experienced the ground shaking beneath you like this? I wonder what that might mean. Would you look at that fire? Who has had any experiences with fire like this? This must be something important to note. Don't you know that Elijah was more than a little bit awestruck when these elemental forces showed up? But as it turns out, he had yet to experience the deep theophany. After the fire, there was a sound of sheer silence. I find the Tanakh translation much more profound here. Kol demama dak. The calm whispering voice. After the spectacles of the mighty wind, the shattering earthquake, and the raging fire, there was this calm whispering voice, this sound of sheer silence, this small murmur that truly caught Elijah off guard. And what did he do? Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He wrapped himself up for protection, as it were, not from the spectacles of elemental forces, but from the profundity of the Kol demama dak, this stark manifestation of the utter power of the Almighty, of Eyeh Asher Eyeh, of I will be who I will be. As I've meditated on this text, I imagine Elijah thinking, wait just a minute. I could have handled God's presence in the spectacles. I kind of expect that. But this calm whispering voice? What the heck do I do with this? We didn't learn about this approach in prophet school. Where's a good spectacle I can point to? Because, you see, Elijah had just performed a miracle by stretching out 3 times on a dead child to raise him back to life. And after that, he battled it out with 450 prophets of Baal, calling down God's presence in a fire which burned up the entire altar he had made, cut up bull, stones, and all. Then all of the prophets of Baal were killed too. Now that was a spectacle. But this calm whispering voice, this murmur, this sound of sheer silence, this is something really different. And Elijah is awestruck by the reality of it. Reality with a capital R. Here's where I'm hooked by this text. I think that Elijah and the telling of the experience has been viewed as some kind of exemplar of individual spiritual practice. We could all, I think, view this text as one of the embodiments of an apophatic theology, a perspective or lens that seeks to get beyond images to rest in the utter otherness of God, the incomprehensibility of the divine. But I don't think this text's teaching connects with us only on an individual level regarding our approach to prayer or theological reflection. I think this text has a great deal to say to the entire church today, to the community of faith when it comes to how we approach the practice of faith, the cultivation of a space in which people are invited to seek an encounter with the divine. Here's the question bouncing around in my heart right now. How might the church actually be a space that encourages the stripping away of the need for spectacles? So often, We seem to be focused on programs and their development and maintenance. Our energy goes more toward the maintenance of the programs than toward any deep encounter or wonder or vulnerability. I wonder, how might the church seek to cultivate spaces rather than develop programs when it comes to the practice of our faith? What might that look like? Here's what I mean by this. Elijah is holed up in his cave, and he must have resonated with the spectacles of earth, wind, and fire. But he was knocked back by the invitation to a different type of encounter, one that simply, profoundly lay out there in starkness and even rawness. But as we continue reading the story, we see that it was this experience with this calm voice, this silence, however disconcerting, that grounded him for his future life of ministry. When he rested in the reality and let go of the spectacle, that's when he lived into his vocation. Now, I recognize that this might be a radical shift. It is for me in my own context of a suburban parish that relies so heavily on well-developed programs and managed events. Events that seek to compete with a myriad other events in everyone's lives. But this question won't go away. What if there's another way of being, as a community of faith, as a spiritual community? What if there's another way of inviting people into spaces of sharing, of vulnerability, of deep listening and conversation that doesn't depend on spectacle? How might the church live into this call for trusting in the encounter of God in the midst of a world that seems to thrive on busyness, events, handheld calendars, and text reminders? I wonder what it would be like if we began with wonder and silence rather than marketing ideas, and then let the Spirit genuinely guide us to a new space of encounter. I know it would be risky, but we may just be shocked. Let us pray. Holy God, who speaks to us in the silences of our lives and invites us to listen closely for the Spirit's presence, be with us as we continue to seek after you. Guide our hearts and open our eyes and ears so that we may gain new glimpses of you, trusting that there is deep faithfulness in the riskiness of listening deeply. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who showed us what it means to attune our deeper selves with your purpose. Amen.
It's been an honor for me to meet so many faithful Day One listeners in recent days. People often tell me how important it is to them to start their week listening to our Day One preachers. One person told me she loves to spread the word about Day One and encourage folks to tune in. I hope you too will tell your family and friends about Day One. Encourage them to tune into this station each week to hear a positive, passionate message of faith for today. And remember, only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the radio and online. So please send a donation to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support. And please spread the word about Day One.
Now, Stuart Higginbotham offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Stuart, you can really sense Elijah's frustration with what has been happening to him. He's been such a diligent prophet, and he gets no respect, but in his encounter with God, the sheer silence he experiences catches him off guard, and it throws us off guard as well. Why is it so hard for us to expect to find God in silence rather than in spectacle?
I think for me it all comes down to control and pride, to be honest. I enjoy putting together a very well-developed program, and I enjoy when people respond to that and resonate with that and participate in it. So it's risky to really rest in the reality that it's not us that matters. I mean, I really do think that's true. I think we would much rather depend on ourselves. And then, of course, blame someone else whenever it doesn't work out exactly the way we wanted it to.
And you wondered what it might look like for a faith community to ground itself in silence rather than keeping busy schedules, so many programs and projects. And you suggested cultivating a space in which people are invited to seek an encounter with the divine. What might that look like in the life of a church with some specificity?
Well, I think about one particular class that we do with the Obedire Project where we're talking about sacraments. And there's a chance there just to give people a prepackaged idea about what a sacrament is. But the way that we approach it in the class is I give them a chart that's blank. And there are seven slots, the seven basic names of what the sacraments are. Then I have a column that says outward signs and a column that says inward grace. And I give them the marker, and they work as a group to go up and they fill that in based on their own experiences in their life. So we start the class out with silence, lighting a candle and giving ourselves time to really go back to those pivotal events in our lives and remember. And it's beautiful what comes out of that. What the church might say is that, you know, weddings are the outward sign or the giving and receiving of rings. But what people experience in a wedding can be so much more profound than even that. So the visible signs that they remember and that they bring forth out of their own silences are really, really beautiful.
Stuart, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think one thing that I've learned from this text this time through is that there is a deep faithfulness in the riskiness of opening ourselves up and letting go of that need to control, and which so often leads to mass-marketed events and programs.
Stuart Higginbotham, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.